So yes, people have got Bibles. Those who are here, it's so lovely to be able to have Bibles in our hands again. Page 1188, if you'd like to pick that up. If you haven't got a Bible at home, this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're reading verses 12 to 28, the final verses. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. I wonder if you know who the greatest British athlete is, or who many consider the greatest British athlete. You may have your own favourite athlete. Who can tell me who this is? Anybody tell me who this is? It says on it, doesn't it? Yeah, Mo Farah. Why is he the greatest? Well, in the London Olympics in 2012, he ran the 5,000 and the 10,000 metres, and he won them both. He got the double gold medals for those two races. Now, what took him into a whole nother echelon, if you like, of greatness was the 2016 Rio Olympics, where he ran again in the 5,000 and the 10,000 metre races. And you may well know that he won the 5,000 metre and then he went on to win the 10,000 metre. He did the double again. And so he got the double, which is pretty unique in athletics. And you will know that all good athletes these days have coaches. If you're a tennis player, a top tennis player, you probably have several coaches. And together they form your team who are there to help you. Mo Farah's coach is a guy called Gary Luff, and he was talking recently about Mo running to qualify for the Tokyo Olympics, which have just started, as you know. They did the usual preparations. That would be talking about the race that was to come, the tactics for the race, the threats as to who might overtake him, that he might get tripped up, that he might look to the finishing line and his lap times and so on. The race came, and during the race, Gary Luff, his coach, realized he was running too slow to make the time. And so he was shouting final instructions at him from the edge of the track. But that was to no avail, and he ended up 19 seconds short of qualifying for the Olympics. Doesn't take away from his greatness at all. But the reason for telling you that is to speak of a coach and the athlete. And in a sense, these final verses that we're looking at in the book of Thessalonians speak of a coach to his people. That is Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church. And in your Bibles, if you've got an NIV, it says final instructions. In a sense, this is a summary of everything that he's been saying. And he's now recapping to really emphasize what he has to say. And it's all about loving relationships, loving relationships. Not surprising. If you turn back to chapter 3, verse 12, he says, "May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you." Again, in chapter 4, verse 9, he says, "Now about our love for one another, we don't need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all God's family in Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more." And as you think about it, love is the hallmark of the Christian, or it should be. And here, he directs love in three directions. Love your leaders, love each other, and love the Lord. And you've got that outline on the back of the service sheet. So let's think firstly about loving your leaders. Here's what it says in verse 12. "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other." You'll see there's two references in verses 12 and 13 to work, to hard work. And Christian ministry is hard work. In fact, the Apostle Paul uses the word in chapter 2, verse 9, of sweat and toil. And you've got a picture here of someone who is sweating hard as they toil away. But the word hard work appears chapter 1, verse 3, first off. And he's speaking then of the Thessalonians. He says, "Your work is evidence of your faith and love in action." Now, take the reverse of hard work. The reverse of hard work is, you've got a flash picture of it just now, someone who is putting their feet up and is lazy. Now, sadly, some ministers are lazy. And that is that they are not working hard. And of course, that would cause you to think about the genuineness of their faith and love. When I first came to trust in Jesus, I thought that ministers had a pretty cushy number. I couldn't really work out what they did. They were invisible all week. They turned up on Sunday for an hour. They spoke for half an hour. That seemed quite a good number to me. And I thought there was nothing much to it. Little did I know until I got involved. Wrestling with the Word of God. Thinking how to communicate the deep truths of God and of the gospel of Jesus Christ, let alone the spiritual charge of leading and caring for God's people and that responsibility. Because you'll notice that that is what he speaks of. Look at verse 12 of chapter 5. "To acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord." That sense of caring can sometimes be put, those who are over you in the Lord. Not lording it over, as bosses might do at work, but like the Lord Jesus, serving, who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life. So the model of my leadership is to be servant leadership, as it is of any minister of the gospel. Part of that will at times involve admonishment, as it says there at the end of verse 12, those who admonish you. Now, that's a big word, but it just means keeping on the path straight and narrow. You've got a path here. We're familiar with paths. Keeping on the path following Jesus, living out biblical faith, depending on God day by day. Now, to stay on a path is always challenging. We all know what it's like walking along a path. A particular stream over there looks attractive, or a mountain over there looks attractive. We can be led astray very easily. How will we respond, therefore, when our leaders call us back to Jesus's way? Will we respect them for their care? That's what he says in verse 13. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. So some of that work that we're involved in is admonishing, that is calling us back if we've wandered away. And he says we're to hold them in the highest regard because of that work. That is part of continuing in Christ, is respecting our leaders. Now, of course, it matters how they do that work. And it matters how we respond. Do we respond gladly in love, or do we respond grumpily, reluctantly? If gladly, then he says, that will cause us to live in peace with each other. And if not gladly, and if not happily, if the church is like that, then it will not end in peace, but in chaos. So leaders are to work hard in the Lord, and congregations are to love their leaders. Secondly, he speaks about loving each other. Verses 14 and 15. We urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. This is speaking to each of us, loving relationships with each other. Now, he doesn't use the love word here, but he's really describing what love looks like. He speaks about three kinds of people in the church, and these three kinds of people exist in any church: the idle and disruptive, the disheartened or timid, and those who are weak. How are we to love them? Well, firstly, he says, by warning the idle. Remember how faith is worked out? It is worked out in labor and work. So following Jesus isn't a case of just putting up our feet up, twiddling our thumbs until Jesus returns. We're to work while we wait. Work at loving and serving, working at the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do, serving as so many of you do in the church. That's what it will look like. And then he says, encourage the disheartened. Now, let me ask you a question if you're a young person here. If you are at school, sometimes it can be very discouraging. Maybe you don't want to go to school because someone is giving you a hard time, maybe even bullying you. And you need encouragement to go. You need encouragement that you will, as a parent, maybe go and speak to a teacher. Well, that's understandable. It's understandable why the Thessalonians might have been disheartened, because they were suffering persecution for their faith. Severe suffering, he says in chapter 1. Now, we may know that in small part because we are known as those who follow Jesus, either at work or in our families. What we need is encouragement to keep standing for Jesus. Someone said to me last week, can you ever get enough encouragement? I don't think we can, any of us. We need constant encouragement, and we are often slow to give it. Warn the idle, encourage the disheartened, help the weak. I think there's echoes here of chapter 4. It's not speaking about physically weak, but morally, possibly the whole area of sexual self-control. Too often we stand back, we don't get involved when someone wanders away, we don't help those being tempted. And that actually is a lack of love for others when we see that happening. And what's the context for loving one another? Well, the end of 14 and 15, he says, be patient and be kind, or do good. Think a moment for what the opposite is, that is being unkind and impatient by paying back those who've wronged us. So let me ask you again, if you're a young person and your brother or sister or your mum give you a hard time, it is very easy for you to respond in the same way, to give them a hard time, to be uncooperative. Well, that's just as true for adults. Maybe someone we're avoiding because of something unkind that has been said to you, or they've upset you. Well, in love, we're not to behave in the same way. We're to be kind and patient. So think, who could I go towards today, maybe, who I have not been kind or patient with? And then the final instruction, he turns their gaze upwards, our relationship in the Lord. So thirdly, love the Lord. As I read these verses in 16 to 18, you'll notice there's a continuous nature of it. Rejoice always. Pray continually. He doesn't mean pray every second of every day, but keep praying regularly. And then he says, give thanks in all circumstances. He doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances, but in them. And how hard we find that, because life deals us disappointments and blows come, setbacks, sickness, suffering. And that can lead us to grumbling. And so we take our eye off the Lord and we look inward. But this isn't God's will. Think again of Mo Farah. Any athlete at times feel like giving up, wanting to get home or pack it in. Well, I imagine coaches like Gary Luff would have said to him, think of the glory to come. It'll soon be over. Look up at the crowds. Look on to the finishing line. Well, how often Paul speaks about the return of Jesus, preparing for that by putting on faith and love, setting our eyes not on ourselves, but on Jesus' return. And this letter is just the encouragement we need. For joy is found in Christ, us, in Christ alone, not in ourselves, not in the world. Our joy is in Christ. And think how that is sustained. For the Thessalonians, they came to a living faith in Jesus through the word of God, applied by the Spirit of God. And so he says, don't quench the Spirit. Don't put out the fire of the Spirit. In other words, don't reject God's word. Keep listening. Keep testing the words that you hear. Are they true to the gospel? Hold fast if they are. Reject them if they're not. Do these things and we'll keep continuing in Christ. Loving your leaders, loving each other, loving the Lord. And so we come to the final prayer. Depend on the Lord. You may be thinking, what you've been saying today is all about what we have to do, what we must do to continue in Christ. And that is true. It's all down to us so far. And we may be thinking, that's just too much. You're laying me on a burden on me that is too demanding, and I feel weary, and I face opposition. Can I also be sure that I will be welcomed by Jesus at the end? Because of the way that I have wandered away from the path. Well, there's a great, great promise that sits at the end of this letter. God will keep us holy and blameless. It is not down to us, but to him. The work of God is always dependent on him. His faithfulness alone. Look at verse 24. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. That is a great sentence to memorize and go back to and be refreshed by and encouraged by. The one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. So depend on him, give thanks to him. Now you might be thinking, well, isn't there a contradiction? You've just been saying we are to work and now you're saying God is the one who works. Well, I don't think it's a contradiction. There's certainly a tension there. God works as we work out our salvation. So here's a question for you to answer. If you're trusting in Jesus, do you believe that you are responsible for continuing in faith and love and hope? Do you? Are you responsible? Yes, there's a few nodding heads there. Do you believe then, let me ask a second question, you need to ask God to help you and that he is faithful? Yes. More nods. God is faithful and he will bring you blameless and holy. Yet Paul has spent 5 chapters urging us to continue as we started, with faith being established in our trust in Jesus, with love more and more overflowing, and with hope secure in the future in our Lord Jesus Christ, and one day to live together with him. So let's pray together using these words from verses 23 and 24. And whilst this is a prayer that Paul prays for the Thessalonians, we can pray it for one another as we seek to love one another more and more, to love the Lord and to depend on him. So let's say these words together in verses 23 and 24. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it.